Again, thank you so much to Matt and the team for leading us. Really gets you ready and amped to preach, so thank you so much. Thank you for all the work that you guys have done today as you've led us in worship. You probably are expecting to see Kyle here, and unfortunately you guys are stuck with me again. So this morning during the second service, Kyle let us know that he's in hospital. He had some problems with his back. And so at 1 o'clock this afternoon, he let us know that he isn't able to preach. And so we need to be praying for our brother. And so before we get to the passage that we want to look at this evening and pray for, I want to pray for him, especially now as we prepare our hearts. And so will you join with me? Again, we know we've prayed already, but will you join me as we lift our brother up in prayer? Father, we have just sung so beautifully about your faithfulness, that you are indeed worthy, and worthy you will be. You've been gracious, and gracious you will be. You have been faithful, and our hearts rejoice as we just think back on your faithfulness to us. And we rejoice in just that we can call you our God, and know that whatever happens, whatever trials we face, you are faithful. And so we especially want to pray for our brother Kyle, and we want to ask, dear Lord, that you would in a special way meet with him. Dear Lord, you know his own discouragement and a frustration with this this next setback. You know how excited he was to preach your word, how prepared he was, and yet by your dark providences you have kept him out of the pulpit for this evening. And we pray that you would draw near to him, that you would uplift him with your faithfulness as we've sung, that even in this trial that he would know in a special way your loving kindness. We pray that with David or with Asaph, that you would be his strength and that you would be his portion. Even this evening, would you encourage his heart? Would you, even as you cause him to wait upon you, would you cause him to rejoice again in your faithfulness? And so be with him, we pray. We pray that you'd heal his body, be with his back as he wrestles through the discomfort thereof, and would you just bring him to full restoration. Dear Lord, we know that this has been such a trying season for him with many setbacks, and we pray that you would bring the season to a close. Dear Lord, we praise you for the call that you have put on his life, the way that you've called him to be your servant, to serve you so faithfully, how he has given of himself here at Honeyridge. And we pray that you would just help him at this dark season that he's going through, just to know your grace, to know your comfort. We pray that the Holy Spirit would console him even this evening. Help him, we pray. And would you, even in this season that he waits, build him up, strengthen him, so that he would have many more faithful years of service to you here at Honeyridge. So would you help him this evening? We pray also for the family, for Amy and the kids, and for Gary and Sandra, and for the whole family, that they would just know your grace and kindness at this time. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can ask these things of you because we were reminded this morning that you are good, that you do good. And although we cannot always see it, we know that your providential hand is at work. And so we rest in you this evening. And even as we prepare our hearts for this message, would you help us? Dear Lord, I need your grace. I feel it. But so does everyone else here. And so would you help us to be attentive to your word? Would you help us to see and hear what we need to see and hear so that we would be a people who walk in your light, a people who honor and praise you? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can turn with your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, I want to look at a very well-known passage, an important passage. Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse 7 to 14, but my focus really will be verse 12 to 14. This afternoon, as I've tried to wrestle what to preach based on this morning, I thought it would be helpful to offer some counterbalance, not correction, but counterbalance to what we looked at this morning. Although it's good to be encouraged by the goodness of God, and I hope you were encouraged this morning, it's also necessary for us to be warned against abusing God's goodness. Because we can do that, can't we? It's so easy for us to abuse God's grace, to take it for granted, to presume upon it, and to sin against His goodness. And realize, to sin is to rob us of God's goodness. It is to steal away the light of God's goodness. And so for all of us, as we enjoy God's goodness, we must also watch out for the bad of sin. And so this evening I want us to consider the deception, the danger, and the defeat of sin from this passage. And so let's read it together and we'll trust the Lord to help us. This is God's word. Let's hear it. Verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that not one of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold fast our original confidence firm till the end, or to the end." Only so far in the reading of God's word, may you reform our lives to its truth. One of my favorite authors is Hilary of Poitiers. He was and that's a guy, I got the name right this time. Hilary of Poitiers was a church father in the early 300s. And in his book on the Trinity, his treatise on the Trinity, he starts out that book by making the observation that every single one of us longs for and desires rest and riches. See, Hilary, in his own spiritual journey to faith, came to recognize that riches and rest cannot be found in the pleasures of this world. It cannot be found in the philosophers of this world. It cannot even be found in the religions of this world. No, true lasting riches and rest is found in God. Why? Because God is good. God is, as we saw this morning, the sonum bonum, the chiefest good, and therefore He is our greatest rest. Long before Augustine taught that we are restless until we rest in God, Hilary taught that the soul will find true rest only as it rests in the triune God of Scripture. And in fact, we see that in the Scriptures, don't we? We see that in the example of the nation of Israel. This is a nation who was given the promise of the promised land, a land of rest and riches, a land where they will be free from the shackles of slavery, a land flowing with milk and honey. And let us realize that the promise of the promised land really is a small picture of a far greater hope. And that hope is the hope of heaven. We long for not a piece of dirt in the Middle East. No, we long for that glorious inheritance that we have in our God, where we will finally, after this world, enter into His presence, where we will behold His glory and we will enjoy Him. Him who satisfies, Him who is sufficient for us. We will delight in His presence and enjoy the joy of His presence. And so the question for us this evening, the question that we need to answer is, will you and I enter into that rest? Will we find our rest in this God who is good, this God who invites us to Himself? And this is where our passage comes in, because the writer to the Hebrews is placing before us the example of Israel, the example of these people who have been given this promise of rest in God, and he shows us how they failed to enter that rest. They failed to take hold of the fullness of the promises to them. And why does the writer to the Hebrews put this example before us? Well, the answer is simple. I think he wants us to ask ourselves, again, do we see ourselves in the mirror of Israel? Do we see ourselves in their example? See, they were a people who repeatedly sinned against God. They were a people who hardened their hearts in unbelief. They were a people who therefore fell away from the living God. And so they failed to enter into their rest. And the question is, will we fail? Will we fail to enter into that rest that we so long for? Now, there's only one thing that really can stop us from that rest, from entering into that rest, from finding true riches in God, and that is sin. It is sin that separates us. See, sin produces a hardened, unbelieving heart that turns the living God away from us. Dear friends, there is only one thing that will stop you from entering into your rest. Only one thing that will stop you from finding true rest. There's only one thing that will send you away from the presence of God forever. It's not Satan. It's not this broken world. It's our sin. See, sin left unhindered, unmortified, will produce a hardened heart that will turn you away from the living God. And so see, the example of Israel is set before us to warn us of sin. Sin that will separate us from God, the God who is good, the God who will satisfy His people with rest and riches. And so for this evening, I want us to consider sin from three perspectives. I want you to see the deceitfulness of it, the danger of it, and the defeat of sin. I'm not giving you anything new this evening. These are stuff that we know, but we need to be reminded of them. The first thing I want you to see this evening is the deceit of sin. The writer to the Hebrews is concerned that Christians not be deceived by the state of their own hearts. Look at what he says in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That is to say, be careful that you're not deceived about the true condition of your heart. Be careful that you are not deceived into thinking that your heart is right with God when it isn't. That's why he commands in verse 13 to exhort one another so that they would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the concern that the writer has is that for Christians, that they not be deceived by sin. The writer even highlights this by personifying sin as an agent that deceives, that misleads. This character that is deceptive in as he destroys. I consider what Paul says, Romans 7, verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, deceived me, and through it killed me. Or Ephesians 4, 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That is to say, the sinful desires of the flesh, by their very nature, deceive. They actively pursue deceiving. Now, let us realize that's the nature of sin. But perhaps a good question to ask is how does it deceive? Well, one answer to that is simply this. Sin promises something that it cannot give. Now, Thomas Brooks says it this way. Sin promises the best, but pays the worst. Sin promises honor, but it pays with disgrace. It promises pleasure and pays with pain. It promises profit and pays with loss. It promises life and it pays with death. Think of the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. Remember how Satan told Eve, "Oh, you'll surely not die?" What happened? Well, they died. They ate of the fruit, they separated themselves from God, and they died spiritually and then later on physically. Even Eve recognized this, that she was deceived. Genesis 3:13, she says, "The serpent deceived me." Did you see? Satan promises that they will be like God. Sin promises that they will surely not die. And yet sin leads to death. Sin separates them from the living God. See, sin, like its father Satan, is wickedly deceptive. But there are two other ways in which sin will deceive us, which I think we need to be aware of. Sin deceives us by hiding its true nature and consequences. See, sin is something that is wicked and vile, but sin isn't just simply missing the mark in some abstract fashion. No, it is a deliberate rebellion against God. John Bunyan famously said this, that sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of His mercy, the jeer of His patience, the slight of His power, the contempt of His love. But see, what sin will do is it'll tell you that's not you. It will hide that reality from you. In other words, sin deceives us by making us think too little of sin. And realize, if you think sin isn't such a big deal, if you think that a particular sin isn't that grievous, it's just a small little white sin, guess what? You've been deceived by sin. Again, John Wesley famously said, "There is no little sin because there is no little God to sin against." So see, God is holy. He is righteous, perfect, and therefore every sin is big. Every sin is disastrous. But sin also deceives us by presenting obedience to God as burdensome. So see, sin would want us to take God's grace for granted. It wants us to presume on His goodness so that obedience is seen as, it's not that important. Sin wants you to think like this: I don't need to be obedient to this command or that command. God is loving. God is good. He understands that I've got more important things to do. And all the while, sin wants you to presume upon God's grace to the neglect of obedience. Another way to say that is simply this: sin not only wants to deceive you to have a little view of sin, it wants to deceive you to have a little view of God. Again, if you think obedience to God's commandments is burdensome, God's law, God's commandments are unimportant, they don't matter really, again, you've been deceived by sin. And so let us beware then how sin will deceive. It deceives by hiding the nature of its sin and its consequences. It deceives by presenting obedience to God as burdensome and unnecessary. Sin deceives us by making us think too little of sin and too little of God. And we find this in the example of Israel, don't we? They were saved out of Egypt by God's grace. They were exposed to and experienced God's goodness in the wilderness. And yet, what do? They thought little of sin because they continually grumbled and complained against God. They put Him to the test again and again. And they thought very little of God because they hardened their hearts. Although God saved them, showed them grace, gave them salvation, they tested Him for 40 years. They were hardened to His voice, grumbling to His decrees. See, the nation of Israel was a nation deceived by sin, a deception that led them to harden their hearts and eventually die off in the wilderness. And so the writer to the Hebrews, dear friends, wants to warn us with this example. Dear friends, do not be deceived by sin. We need to be warned not to think too little of it or too little of God. We need to be warned not to be caught by its deception. And dear friends, it's so important for us to get this. We must see sin as deceptive. You need to know your enemy. If you don't see it, if you don't see how sin so easily deceives, you're already a sitting duck. You're really an easy target. So notice the deceit of sin. But why this warning against the deceitfulness of sin? In the second place, notice the danger of sin. When you look at these verses, verse 12 to 13, which is one long sentence in the Greek, you notice a pattern that comes out, a pattern where sin grows all the more until it is full grown in apostasy. Look at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So an unbelieving heart leads people to fall away from God. Falling away there speaks of apostasy. It means turning away from the living God, turning away from the faith. But what is it that leads to an unbelieving heart? That is, how does one come to have this unbelieving heart? Look at verse 13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, the deceitfulness of sin leads to the hardening of the heart. Notice the pattern that we see here. Sin by its deception hardens the heart. A hardened heart no longer is sensitive to the things of God. It's unable to hear His voice. It's unable to discern His will. And a heart that habitually is hardened to sin eventually reveals itself to be an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart that fails to walk by faith, that fails to obey God, that fails to trust God. As someone has said, an unbelieving heart has believed the lie of sin. And if you have hardened your heart, if you have this unbelieving heart, then the warning of this passage is you're very close to falling away. See, sin deceives so that it can ultimately destroy. And that's the danger of sin. One author puts it this way. First, sin startles a man. Then it becomes pleasing. Then easy. Then delightful. Then frequent. Then habitual. Then confirmed. Then the man is impenitent. Then obstinate. Then resolves never to repent. And is then damned. Dear friends, this is why this warning about sin matters. If sin is allowed to deceive and mislead without opposition, it will harden our hearts, leading us to unbelief, which in turn leads to ruin. Again, to quote Thomas Brooks, a little hole in the ship will sink the ship, a little stab in the heart will kill the man, and a little sin without a great deal of mercy will damn a man. And so we need to recognize the deception and the danger of sin. My friends, it's not something to play with. It's not something to be entertained by. It's not something to be comfortable with. Consider the results of sin. Just notice these few verses. Psalm 31 verse 10. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails. Why? Because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Or Psalm 38 verse 4, for my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Or Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Jeremiah 5:25, your iniquities have turned these things away. Your sins have kept good from you. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. James 1:15, then desire when it has been conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. And so, dear friends, do you see it? Sin will rob you of joy and strength. Sin will keep you from God and His goodness. Sin will put you under a heavy burden of shame and sorrow. Sin will ultimately lead to death. And so given all of this, given the deception of sin and its danger, dear friend, are you concerned by sin? Are you concerned by the sin of your own life, your own heart? Does it bother you? Or have you been deceived by it? Now that's the bad news, and so you can take a breath of relief. Because next I want you to see the defeat of sin. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't just inform us of the problem, he thankfully gives us the solution. And he gives us three ways to overcome sin. The first way to overcome sin is really to keep watch. To keep watch. Verse 12, take notice of the word, take care, brothers. Now, that word take care actually means to perceive with the eyes. It carries this idea that you need to be constantly on the lookout, like a guard at its post. The writer of the Hebrews is essentially saying, keep watch. Keep watch so that you do not be deceived. Jesus gives the same exhortation, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Peter offered us the same exhortation, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And even Paul says this way, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. See, watchfulness is a necessary discipline, especially if we are to overcome and defeat sin. John Owen makes this observation. He says, a due constant consideration of sin in its nature and its circumstances and its end ought to always abide with us. If the heart does not know how evil and bitter sin is, evil in its intent and bitter in its fruit, then the heart will never be secured from it. One of the reasons we fall so easily into sin, dear friends, is because, quite frankly, we do not watch out for it. We do not guard for it. We do not guard our eyes and our ears and our tongues. And realize this scripture calls upon us to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so how do you keep watch? How do you guard your heart? Well, you guard it by filling it with the Word of God. You guard it by keeping your heart in a posture of prayer. You guard it by examining your heart, recognizing the true state of your heart. And so keep watch against sin. But secondly, we overcome sin by keeping community. Keeping community. Notice verse 13, we are commanded to uphold and strengthen one another as a caring and accountable community. It says there, but exhort one another every day. And the same idea is found in Hebrews 10:23. And let us consider how to stir up one another to in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. See, we are called to come alongside of each other. And notice we're supposed to do this daily. As long as it's called today. We are called and commanded to daily and continually encourage one another, to build one another up. And what that tells us is that really we need each other. I need you. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the simple lesson of this passage is this: if we're not in fellowship with one another, if we're not part of the life of the local church, then it will be very easy for sin to deceive. It will be easy for sin to get a ray into your heart and harden it. I don't know why, but of late I've seen a lot of these videos of lions attacking buffalo and wildebeest. I don't know, I watched one video and now the algorithms got me. But if you see how a herd of wildebeest defend itself, when a pack of lions attack, what do they do? Do they scatter? Do they each save themselves? No, they herd together. They protect the young. They're caught. They don't want to be caught outside where it's dangerous alone. Well, Lord, our sin is crouching at the door and it wants to destroy you. And Satan too is a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. And so, don't be caught alone. Don't be found outside of the local body of believers who can care for you. To find yourself outside of the local church, outside of loving Christian fellowship, is disastrous. Listen to another John Calvin. Unless our faith be now and then raised up, it will lie prostrate. Unless it be warmed, it will be frozen. Unless it be roused, it will grow sluggish. The Lord would have us then to stimulate one another by mutual exhortation so that Satan may not creep into our hearts and by his fallacies draw us away from God. And so what we see is that this passage gives us the consequences if we are not active in caring for one another, if we divorce ourselves from the family of believers. Dear friends, we're in danger. And so recognize we need each other. Keep community. Belong to the church so that you are not overcome by sin. But thirdly and finally, perhaps more greatly, if that's a word, keep faith. Keep faith. Look at verse 14, which is really the highlight and the crescendo of this verse, this passage. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Why must we hold firm our confidence to the end in Christ? Well, because Christ and Christ alone has overcome sin. See, he was without sin in perfect righteousness. He paid the penalty for our sin at Calvary. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. And he conquered the power of sin by being raised. And therefore, given all that he's done in his life and death, given that he's defeated sin, Satan, and death, we need to keep faith in him. We need to keep our confidence in Christ. We need to keep trusting in and relying upon him. See, you can keep watch all you want. You can keep covenant or community all you want. But if you fail to keep faith in Christ, if you fail to walk closely with him, realize sin will have its way with you. Remember that Christ is your help. Calvin spoke of the duplex gratia, the double grace of Christ, because Christ not only pardons us from our sin, but he empowers us against our sin. See, the good God who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, and so you need to continually look to him. You need to be close to him. You need to rely upon him. And in fact, remember what Hebrews 12:2 says. It tells us we need to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. And so for us, as we watch out against sin, as we exhort one another in community, we too, for the joy set before us, need to keep the faith. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus who is our joy. He is our great God and King. He is our Savior from sin. He is our ultimate rest. And that's what Hilary points out in his work. He says that rest is found in God, but the rest is enjoyed in the God of God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rest. And so we need to keep close to him. By keeping our faith in Christ, we enter into our rest. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we who have believed enter that rest. And so let us not lose sight of the fact, dear friends, that there remains a Sabbath rest for us. There remains a repose in the living God. There is true rest and true riches in him. But let us not be of like Israel of old, by being deceived by sin, by having our hearts hardened by it, by falling away from the living God. No, let us draw near to God with a true heart. Let us keep watch. Let us be wary of deceit, the deceit of sin. Let us keep community. Let us exhort each other as we strive against sin. But above all, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Let us keep faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may that be our desire even this evening. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we were exhorted this morning from your word to taste and see the sweetness of your goodness. And dear Lord, it's only right that we are also warned against the bitterness of sin. Oh, dear Lord, help us to behold you in all your majesty as holy, as righteous, as just, as loving, as good. And help us to walk rightly before you. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that for every single person here, sin would not have its way with us. That an evil, unbelieving heart would not be found within us. But rather that we would be those who see sin and kill it. And kill it by keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He is our rest. Thank you that He is every spiritual blessing for us in the heavenly places. Thank you that there are unsearchable riches in Him. And so would you help us to keep our faith firmly set upon Him. Let us rejoice in Him. Let us taste in and drink in His goodness. And as we do so, let us spit out and kill all that would hinder our walk with Him. Oh, dear Lord, help us to be a people who rightly love you, rightly walk before you, and rightly honor you in all that we say, think, and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.